Let's pray. Father, we love to pray for and focus on those from within our congregation as well as our missionaries. And this week, as we think of Isaac and Kaylee and Lena, Maggie, and Judah, I pray your blessing upon them this week, for Steve and Rita Cooper as well. I pray that they would know your blessings, and I pray that you would give them what they need for this week, the grace and the mercy as they serve you. Give them wisdom to put the Word of God into their daily lives and to make it alive and real in their decision making. And then we think of our missionaries. We think of Vitaly and Alexandra Keller. We think of Donna and Anita and Dahlia. Lord, they're all at different stages of life. Donna's in college now, and the other girls are growing up. And I pray for Vitaly and Alexandra as you continue to guide them where you're going to have them minister in the future. We're thankful that when they had to come back to the States from Ukraine, that you have opened doors of ministry with those from that part of the world that are living right here in the U.S., and we're thankful for that ministry. And so we pray that they would see very clearly your hand, your guidance with each day, and long-term, Lord, where you might plant them in a new location when Ukraine is not available. I thank you that we can give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
We are in Daniel chapter 1 tonight, and while the orchestra is moving back to their seats, I just want to apologize to the orchestra. I'm up here praying, and I finish the prayer and think, okay, who's playing tonight? Oh, wait, I'm involved in that. I wish that was a rarity, and unfortunately, I do that a lot. So, but didn't they play well, despite me? So, Daniel chapter 1, for those of you that were here a few weeks ago when we started into this book, we are looking at a period of time in history that God allowed the Babylonian Empire to conquer Israel and to take them captive. And so there were a lot of the nation that was taken to Babylon where they were simply captives, and life was not easy. When Babylon took over Israel, they also very much locked in on the best and the brightest of the nation, and they wanted to bring them in and use them for themselves. So if you'll look in chapter 1 with me, let's look at this, what is a very familiar passage to many of you. In chapter 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his," Nebuchadnezzar's, "hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me in danger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. So, as we look at this, we spent a week looking at that first verse and into the second verse of just the background, understanding who these kings were and what had taken place in history. What we're going to look at tonight is we're going to begin to look at the story that we know very well and what is an exciting story to look at. Because it tells us in verse 3 and following that we've got this story of Daniel and his friends. And so we're going to look at it tonight, and let's just work our way through it, which is a very simple outline. First of all, number one, we see the young men taken. The king of Babylon wants more than just the riches of the treasury in Israel. He's smart enough to realize that the real score as he overtakes this country is not the gold. The real score is the talent pool that rests in Israel. And so while we do read in verse 2 that when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel, that he carried into the land of Shinar to his God the vessels of the treasure from Israel. But the real score, as I've said, is the talent pool. And we see in verse 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar talks to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring the best and the brightest of Israel and bring them in and train them for Babylon's use. You know, countries do this regularly. When you look back to World War II, Germany was led by, a maniac in Hitler. But those that were under him, there were some very brilliant people who were Germans, who lived in that country. And he was using that for evil, but a lot of those people were not necessarily in sync with Hitler. They were just brilliant scientists and others. And, you know, one of those was Werner von Braun, who was developing the rocket program for Germany under Hitler. And as the war, as we were winning the war, we were able to secure von Braun as well as about 1,000 other scientists. And we brought them to the U.S., secreted them away, and got them here. And many of you are aware that von Braun was the mastermind behind the Saturn V rocket, which is the rocket that took us to the moon. That was his brilliance. And so we were going for the true value when we were defeating Germany, as let's get those who are brilliant in scientific areas. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was doing the same thing. And so what we're reading here is he took dozens of quality Jewish youth who probably, many of them were of teenage years. We don't know exactly, but we're of the opinion that Daniel and his friends were probably in their late teens, early 20s, when this took place. And what King Nebuchadnezzar is doing, he's trying to ensure the success of his long-range plans for world dominance. And so one of these youths was especially destined for greatness, and we know his name well, and that is Daniel. But what's interesting is while Daniel is brilliant, and we know him for a lot of the wonderful things he did, what's interesting is his name is synonymous with integrity. That is what we know Daniel for. An uncompromising spirit, a kind man, a man that was not mean and ugly. He would work with you whatever he could, but he was very sure that if God said something or required something of him, he was going to stand with God. And so we're introduced here to the king's chief of staff, a man by the name of Ashpenaz, verse 3, whose job it was to find those with great skills and talents and abilities, some of the sharpest minds in Israel. And so we see these young men being taken, these choice young men who are being captured to be developed by Babylon. Now let's look a little closer at verse 3 of what we can know about these young men. It said that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes. So it's interesting that Daniel here is combined with the royal family and with the nobility of the tribes of Israel. And so I was looking to see what we know and what history passes down. Not all of it is biblical, but it is probably accurate history of Israel. It's just if the Word of God addresses it, we know it's true. With others, we just have to say, well, here's what we find in writings and we think it's accurate. Is they believe Daniel was indeed from the royal line of Judah. Some say he was specifically from the line of King Hezekiah. And this goes back to Hezekiah was a good king, but he did disobey the Lord. And in fact, Isaiah made a prophecy about Hezekiah's actions, choice that he made, and God rebuked him for it. And it's very relevant to what we've just read in these first couple verses. And let me show it to you, if you would. Would you turn to Isaiah 39? Isaiah 39. And let's look at verses 5 through 7, please. 39, 5 through 7. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shalt they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So just notice that in those verses, we see very much what is tied to what we're reading in the book of Daniel. So Was Daniel actually in the kingly line? It's very possible. It's very possible. Now, so what do we see? Okay, these are young men that are obviously very smart, very brilliant. They are from the kingly line. They are extremely gifted. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1, and let's look at verse 4. It says, children, young men, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So that's the kind of young men they're looking for. This is the checklist that Ashpenaz has as he's looking at who he wants to bring back to Babylon and train for Babylon's use. And so these are extremely gifted young men. They are the best of Israel. Notice these phrases. They are without blemish, which means no impairment, no physical defect. So they're physically strong young men. They are well-favored, verse 4. They are handsome. They're good-looking young men. Verse 4, they are skillful in all wisdom and understanding in the science. They are smart young men. And then they are well-rounded so that they indeed are quick studies. They show a real aptitude for every kind of learning. We would call them Renaissance young men. Well-informed, already well-read. But the end result in verse 4, what do they plan to do? They want them to have the ability to stand in the king's palace. They can hold a position, an important position, and do it well, and that they might instruct these young men in the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So they want them to be an asset to the kingdom. And so we now see that they plan to train the young men. So here's the plan that they have for these young men. Look back in verse 5. It says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So this is a 3-year plan that they're going to do with these young men. They've chosen the best and the brightest. They're going to train them with the finest instruction. They're going to give them the finest tools to train them, that at the end of 3 years, in our terminology, they've all got their masters and their doctorates. They want them to be polished, that their presentation is good, that their mind is sharp, and that they can be of value to Babylon. So the time is verse 5, for 3 years. Their tutelage is all-encompassing. Going back to verse 4, they were going to teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they're going to teach them the great literature of Babylon. They want them to know the history of Babylon. They want them to be able to communicate to others and understand the history of this great nation. So they're going to teach them the great writers of the past and the present, with the intent that these young men would be very broad in their abilities. They would be very smart. It also tells us in verse 4 that they also wanted them to be very, very eloquent, the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so they would need tools to communicate. The king wanted these young men to have the skill sets to be able to influence and sway people. And so that's the plan. They want these young men to be excellent communicators. These young men would know the history, be able to communicate that history to others, be well-read and able to speak. And so the beginning of verse 5 says, the king said, whatever you need, Ashpenaz, to accomplish this, you have a blank check. And so that's exactly what happens. They are given the best of everything, the finest of Babylon. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. They wanted to make sure that these young men had everything they needed to succeed. Wanted to immerse them in the finest foods, all the best, with the plan that at the end of 3 years of this schedule, they would enter into the king's service. So understand, he's not spoiling them. He's giving them the best because he wants them to succeed. Best food, best training, best teachers, all the tools that they needed to succeed. That's the plan. And so the king orders Ashpenaz to teach them the literature and the language. And that probably involves the mathematics, astronomy, natural history, agriculture, architecture. It probably involved all of those things. Now let's see specifically what young men were chosen. Verses 6 and 7, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they weren't the only ones. It's just telling us that among those who were chosen, they chose many more evidently, but this book is going to focus on these four young men. And these are their given names. These are the names that they grew up with. These are the names that their parents gave them. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But verse 8 says that 7 and 8, I'm getting ahead of myself, 7 says, but they gave them some Babylonian names. They gave the name of, to Daniel, they gave him a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, I think it's interesting, and I don't even have an explanation for it. Has it ever crossed your mind? Why do we know Daniel rather than Belteshazzar, but we all know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rather than their given names? And I'll be honest with you, I think the only reason we do, they're fun to say. I think they just kind of roll off the tongue. And I heard somebody just say from the audience, and that's very true, songs were written with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Children's songs that we would sing learning about them. But it's just interesting that most of us don't refer to Daniel as Belteshazzar very often, but we do say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So be that as it may, here's the thing. Babylon was very calculated. Their intent was to influence their thinking. Because Daniel and his friends all had names related to God. All of them point to Jehovah. Their Babylonian names don't have Jehovah in them. Their names are referring more to the names given to them are all related to other gods. I won't go through them, but one is a reference to the moon god. Another is the shining one, which means the sun god. And so they gave them these Babylonian names with the intent of influencing these young men in their thinking. Now, the key, I think, for us, just parking on that for a second, is I want you to think about this. The world was in Babylon was intentionally giving them names with the idea of shaping their thinking. But these young men did not give in to that. So listen, as long as they were in Babylon, they probably were called by the Babylonian names, including Daniel. However, these young men kept their eyes on God. And can I just make an application to us? Some of our parents gave great thought into what they were naming you. Others of you, your parents didn't give any thought to it. You got named after just a name they heard on their favorite TV show, and they just liked that name. And that's why you got it. Others of you, the parents said, I have no idea what it means. I just like the sound of it. But here's my point. These young men had names that were all aligned with God, given names that were all intentionally aligned away from God, but they still chose who they were going to worship. And I just want you to think about tonight, whatever your name means, it may be a very godly name, or it may not mean anything. You are simply named after something pretty. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I don't want you to feel bad about that. Here's the key. Learn from these guys that whatever your name does mean, serve God. Just keep your eyes on God. That's the most important thing. So, these four young men that we love to talk about, and we love the stories with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose in this, the stories we're going to look at in the weeks to come, is we are going to serve God. Now, what we're going to look at, just this very first story, is in verse 8. And that is, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we know from the story, it's not just him. His friends also make that decision and stand with him. And so while up to now, we've just looked at everything that the king has been doing when he chose these young men. Now, what I want you to see in verse 8, now we see the young men making a choice. And they are making a choice to stand with God. And so verse 8 says that there was something about the food and drink in Babylon that, when we're talking about this best food of the king, there was something about it that would cause the young men to be defiled. And that's what I want you to see. Their choice wasn't because, oh, I like chicken or I don't like chicken. But rather, it was they purposed in their heart, Daniel specifically, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and drink. So, we don't know specifically what it was about that. We're not told the specifics, the peculiarities of it. But in the end, the result would have been, if they ate it, they would have somehow defiled themselves in their relationship with God. How would it have defiled them? I don't know. Was the meat unclean? Perhaps. But Daniel purposed in his heart, he became resolved in his heart that this was something he could not do and still please God. Which brings us to a thought. These young men, though they are going to be trained and everything else, they are not there by choice. They are in captivity. And what I want you to think about, it wasn't captivity that really tested Daniel's integrity. It was privilege that tested his integrity. All right, they had been taken by an enemy nation, but that in itself wasn't the test. The test was privilege in that. In other words, he's given things lavishly. They want to spoil these young men in the right sense. They want all the best for these young men. But they had to make a choice, and it was in the privilege of being given all of these things that Daniel's integrity was being tested. And sometimes that's going to be true with us as well. It's when we're given something that the world would look at and go, wow, that we might have to make a choice and say, I can't do that. Now, as we've already said, they were to receive privileged instruction for very privileged positions that they're going to be in. They were to eat the king's food and drink. And after 3 years, they had a guaranteed position with the king's personal service. But Daniel and his friends made up their minds that they would not defile themselves with the king's choice food or drink. Those enticing delicacies, those perks of being in the king's service had evidently, I'm speculating here, but the fact he would not defile himself with them means they probably had been ritually dedicated to Babylon's false gods. And therefore, he could not eat of them. They were unclean. It's very true that maybe the food was prepared to Babylonian standards, which put the young exiles in violation of God's laws concerning clean and unclean foods, perhaps. And Daniel, along with his friends, became determined they could not participate in that. That would have been a form of idolatry. So Daniel's decision, though immediately dealing with food, was ultimately a decision about whom he would worship. And that's where we live. When we are making decisions about what we do and don't do in this world, it is revolving around who do we worship? Who's making the calls in our lives? Who do we desire to please? Do we desire to please God, or are we more interested in being accepted by our friends that maybe don't know Christ or aren't living for Christ? Now, look at verse 9. It tells us that what is going on is not by accident. Now, God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Two qualities there that God did for Daniel that the prince of the eunuch would be willing to listen to him. Two words here in our King James, favor and tender love. Those two words are important words. And what they mean is, favor means that he was impressed with Daniel, that he looked at him and said, this young man has skills and abilities. I'm impressed with him. And that term, tender love, is, when you look at the Hebrew word, it carries the idea of having sympathy for him or compassion for him, or a desire to show goodwill to him. So what it means is God had prepared the leader in such a way that Daniel and his friends had already made such an impression on this man that when they're going to approach him and say, we can't eat that food, that he is already so impressed with their character that he's willing to show compassion, willing to show sympathy to them and be sympathetic to the fact that they can't eat that food. Now, they approach him, and there's a man by the name of Melzar. And in verse 10, it says, the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear, my lord, the king who hath appointed your meat and drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So when Daniel and his friends said, hey, we can't eat that food. It's beautiful, it's well prepared, I'm sure it's delicious, but Daniel was saying, I will defile myself, and the other men were in agreement that if we eat that, we're disobeying God, whatever it was about it that brought defilement. Well, the leader was sympathetic, and he's saying, I understand you guys, but you got to understand the predicament I'm in. And that's what verse 10 is that we just read. He says, it's my job to make sure you are as good as you can possibly be. It's my job for you to succeed. It's my job that you are the sharpest, healthiest, on top of life young men that you can possibly be. That's my job. And if I don't produce, if you don't look as good as the other young men, you're endangering me. It's my head. Daniel understands that. And so in verse 11, Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy service. All right, let's test this. He says, let's test it for 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Daniel's basically saying, okay, the four of us, we will eat this pulse and water. Rest of them can eat what the king has provided, and you can look at the end of 10 days, and then you can choose to do whatever you want with us. So, this 10-day test. The test was, give us nothing but pulse and water. Pulse, look up the Hebrew word, it means vegetables. It's that simple. All right? Evidently was ordinary food in the sense that perhaps it didn't get dedicated to the gods because only the best things were dedicated to the gods. I'm speculating, but I think that's kind of what's happening. It was just normal food, veggies and water. And so they said, listen, you give us veggies and water, we'll eat that for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, if we look worse than the others, then you can do anything you want. You can deal with us any way you want to. And so that's what they did. And let's just move right through this. In verse 15, it says, at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portions of the king's meat. At the end of 10 days, the boys looked healthier. Well, not just healthier, just plain better than everybody else that ate the premier food. Noticeably better. You know, when Daniel sought permission to go on a water and vegetable diet, he was demonstrating an unwavering faith in God. He was saying, please test your servants for 10 days. Let our countenance be observed in your presence and compare us to the others. Now, understand what Daniel was doing was he was trusting God for the results, whatever those results were. We're going to see they're going to have to do that with the fiery furnace later, aren't they? It's another case where we don't know what God's going to do. We just know we need to do right. And so they did that. Well, it turned out that when they compared the young men to the rest of them, when the overseer scrutinized, the result was they looked better. So Daniel and his friends maintained this uncompromising lifestyle and were willing to humbly accept the consequences. And you know, just thinking about this, that helps us even understand the fiery furnace later. They're doing the same thing again. They're convinced they need to obey God, and they will humbly accept the consequences. Because they said, you know, if God spares us in the fiery furnace, wonderful. If he doesn't, that's still okay, but we are not going to bow the knee to a false god. So they do what is right. You know, I can't help but believe that every one of us who follow Christ will face some kind of trial or trials in our lives at some point. The trials that we face may not be food, the dietary laws of Israel. But what I am talking about, the trials would be in the same way that they were not obeying God if they ate that as Israelites, clean and unclean. What I'm talking about is being pulled into the vortex of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what we get sucked into. I'm talking about things that you know God would not be pleased with, and you would be defiling yourself morally if you participate in them. But the world is tempting you to do that. I'm talking about that tug that is there to be like the world. At some point, you're tested whether you're going to participate in the world's idea of fun in drugs and alcohol, or the carelessness toward sex, or the rebellion toward authority. We have to make choices. We're going to have to make choices every day as Christians about whether we are committed to God or whether we want to be like the world. We have to make those choices every day. We have to make those choices with the videos we watch, with the movies we watch, with the series programs. We have to ask ourselves, does that glorify wickedness? Does it mock God and moral purity? Proverbs 4 says we have to guard our hearts with all diligence. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. In other words, it's saying, I won't set anything before my eyes that is wicked, worthless, vile, lawless, low, or vulgar. That next phrase means, I hate the craft, the work, the creation of those that have turned aside from the truth. I will not let it cleave to me. I won't let it stick to me. I won't let it attach itself to me. I want no part of that. You see, that is a choice that every generation has to make. When we say, I will not defile myself with that which I know is wrong. Well, God answers their prayer. He takes care of them in his faithfulness to them. If you'll look at verse 17, it says, and as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In fact, verse 18 goes on to say, now at the end of the days that the king had set that he should bring them in, then the the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. In other words, the king interviewed them. He spent time with them. He quizzed them. He was prodding to find out what makes these young men tick. And it says, after communing with them, verse 19, among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And then it goes on to give us just a little timetable of how long Daniel served and under what kings. Now listen, it's just my opinion, but I don't think the type of food that the young men ate had anything to do with how they looked 10 days later. I mean, some food is definitely better for you than others. Still like Cheetos, but... but I don't think the food was the issue. I think the food was simply a reflection of the fact that they wanted to obey God, and God honored them for it. In other words, it wasn't a matter of red meat versus chicken. It wasn't processed food versus non-processed food. It wasn't vegan versus animal derived. It wasn't raw versus cooked. The issue was the word defiled. I will not defile myself. I will not disobey God. And that is what God honored. Can I be silly to make the point? When I said Cheetos, if Cheetos would have existed back then, and those would have not defiled them, and they would have said, let us eat Cheetos for 10 days. And Mountain Dew. Now, some of you are going to cringe at that because you're saying, no, it's about the healthy food. My point is, I don't think it was about that. It was about being obedient to God. And if Mountain Dew and Cheetos would have not defiled them, and the other food would defile them in their walk with God, God could have made them just as sharp with that. Because they purposed they would not defile themselves. Does it ever cross your mind when you're making choices of entertainment and other choices in life, of what you do with friends after work and that sort of thing, does it ever cross your mind, does this defile me before God? Is God pleased? Does God find it acceptable? Does God's word say, keep yourself pure? Watch what you put into your mind. You see, this is what makes Daniel a person of integrity. And that's what makes it possible for us to be people of integrity as well, when we obey God's word. Let's pray.